Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your questions in just a few moments. As just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Want to mention the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition out. I'll be talking about that journal next week, but you ought to subscribe. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe to a free-of-charge publication, which is the Christian Research Institute newsletter called Equip. And I talk about something in this newsletter that I think everybody should get a handle on. And that is the notion of God's dynamic presence. I'm increasingly troubled by the notion that even though we are surrounded every single moment of our lives by the presence of God, we can sadly sometimes resemble the proverbial fish in water that's complaining of thirst. But if we take the doctrine of omnipresence to be literally rather than merely figuratively true, God is present everywhere, all of the time. Among all too many Christians, there has been this tendency to speak as if God were somehow external to creation. And that's a defective way of thinking. And if we concede that, the options quickly narrow. Rather than claiming that God is ever absent, it makes vastly more sense to claim that He is present, but we are oftentimes absent the awareness of His presence. So what's the cure? I don't think there are any simple solutions, but it is worth the effort to investigate the root metaphors that profoundly and unconsciously shape what we see and how we think. Of course, many books have been written on how we cannot even think without metaphors, but for now, just consider root metaphors to be assumptions you make about reality that are so fundamental that you're probably unaware of them. Kind of like the absent-minded professor who can't find his glasses because he's wearing them. To put it bluntly, having to imagine God's presence is one thing. Actually sensing His presence is something else. When it comes to the vital difference between being able to sense the presence of God and having to imagine the presence of God, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Perhaps if our minds were sufficiently renewed, we would cease being thirsty fish. Again, we can experience the power of God's dynamic presence. Again, an article that I wrote in the Christian Research Institute newsletter, Equip. You can subscribe to the newsletter free of charge online at equip.org. Our contact information via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000. and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Sean, listening in Curtis, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Oh, good. I just wanted to tell you thanks for your service.
That's my privilege and pleasure.
My question is in Genesis 4, when it's talking about the Cain and Abel story.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was sent to the land of Nod after killing his brother, I mean, was there a time period in between there? Because then it says it goes right into where he married his wife and then he had kids. I mean, where did these other people come from?
Sure. Yeah, this is one of the things that we have to realize when we read the book of Genesis is that the genealogies given there are not they're not chronological. They're not sequential. I should say they're symmetrical. So you have 10 generations prior to the flood, and you have 10 generations after the flood. So obviously you don't have all the generations given to us because the genealogies themselves are constructed with a purpose in mind. So yeah, Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, and if that is true, they had tremendous numbers of progeny. And those progeny intermarried, and you can imagine the multitudes of people that were already on the earth. So the story of Cain and Abel doesn't assume that they were the only children of Adam. It's just a highlighted sense of the progeny of Adam and Eve so that we can understand God's purposes in creation.
Okay. Well, I understand that now. I kind of thought that was probably where it went, but I always had that question in my head, I guess.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. People can find it online at equip.org. Let me just say just a couple other words about this. We should not only notice that Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, according to Genesis chapter 5, and fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number, but we should also note that Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife. So the logical implication would be that he married either a sibling or a niece. And since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. Remember that God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. The speculation that some have had that God may have created a wife for Cain as he had for Adam, of course, is completely ad hoc. It comes out of whole cloth. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, the exact places that they should live, and God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So the reason I feel like elaboration on this subject is important is I was reading an article written in a famous periodical by a fundamentalist on the left today. And in reading that article, I realized that here you have this fundamentalist on the left saying that the Bible has no value whatsoever. It is completely inauthentic and outdated because the Bible tells us that the universe was created in 6 days, and therefore the universe today, based on the genealogies of Genesis, is only a universe that is a few thousand years old. And that disqualifies the Bible as being true. He went on to say that the Bible teaches geocentrism. We know that the universe is not geocentric, and therefore we have another nail in the coffin of the Bible. But all of this belies the fact that this particular person, though representing himself as being erudite and sophisticated, didn't know the first basic about how to read literature in general, much less mine the Bible for all its wealth. So again, it's important not only to recognize that these mistakes are made by secularists, but they're unfortunately being made by Christians as well, and therefore critical for us to not fall into that trap, but rather learn to be those who know how to read the Bible. I've written several resources on that, including my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gerald next. He's listening in, I think, Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your show. I've got a question regarding, I guess, kind of a working definition of legalism in the modern church. It's kind of been something I've been wrestling with. I'm a young man in my early 30s, and I've been part of church leadership in our church, and it's something that we've faced. We've got a church covenant that requires prospective members to have the same, state of conscience when it comes to the use of alcohol for a Christian. And I'm just wondering if that's a, you know, in my study of it, my understanding is that's an issue of conscience and a gray area that's left up to us as a personal choice. And making that a requirement to extend fellowship, would that fall into the realm of legalism, or is that allowable for a church to do?
Well, a church may have a reason for doing that based on the fact that our culture is a culture made up of many, many people who become alcoholics and as a result of that wreak havoc on society. So there may be a warrant from that perspective if it's explained properly. But there's no biblical warrant whatsoever to say that you have to abstain completely from alcohol any more than there's a biblical warrant for saying you have to abstain completely from food. For example, if you listen to the words of the wisest man, not God man, but man, Solomon, in Proverbs 23, he said, "Listen, my son, be wise and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So he's saying you shouldn't be a glutton. You shouldn't eat too much and become fat, and as a result of that, abuse the temple of the Holy Spirit. Neither should you be a drunkard. In other words, consume too much alcohol so that you're in an altered state of consciousness and you do things you might not do if you were in your right mind. The same thing is found in Paul's epistles. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, on the other hand, you read through the Bible and you realize that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach so it can have a medicinal effect. But there are other places in Scripture in which we see wine being lauded. Isaiah 25 comes to mind, in which we see that wine is a blessing. Although it can be misused, it still can be used in a way that is wonderful. A nice glass of wine with the right meal, not becoming intoxicated, can be a wonderful thing. So Scripture does not preclude the drinking of alcohol, but it does preclude its abuse in the same way that it precludes the abuse of food.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So as far as the definition of legalism, I know legalism isn't really a term that is found in Scripture, but the theme is certainly there. And the answer that has been given to me is that it's not legalism as long as we're not calling into question someone's salvation. Would you agree with that, or is that...
I think oftentimes there are churches that have legalistic prescriptions and they base adherence to those legal prescriptions. They equate those adherences to salvation. Yeah, and that certainly would be crossing the line. You know, if you are wearing makeup or jewelry or particular kinds of clothes, then you've crossed the line, and because you have not adhered to the prescriptions, you're no longer a Christian. Obviously, that would be a classic case of being legalistic as opposed to recognizing that the law has various purposes, and the proper use of the law is what Scripture is calling us all to.
Okay. Well, you've kind of answered my question there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We have various, I'm thinking about a statement that we did on this called Holiness Standards, which kind of points out some of the legalistic prescriptions that some churches have, and then analyzes those in light of what we should analyze everything in the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. You can find those kinds of resources on the web at equip.org, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robin. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Robin. Hello, Robin. I guess Robin isn't there. Let's go to Clark in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Clark.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, thank you for what you're doing. I'm a lay person trying to teach an apologetic class to college students at our church, and my hope is that I can equip them to defend their faith effectively in discussions with skeptics. Several have been challenged with the philosophical argument from atheists or agnostics claiming that we cannot have free will if God is omniscient and sovereign. I guess that is, if he knows in advance what we will do, then we don't truly have free will. So I think I know what I believe, and I personally find that argument to be illogical, but I'm wondering how you might counsel someone to respond to that challenge from skeptics of the faith.
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, it's illogical. It doesn't follow either philosophically, certainly doesn't follow biblically. The fact that God knows all that is going to happen does not mean that all that is going to happen is fatalistically determined. I think I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, but you can have comprehensive knowledge of something that happened in the past because you're an eyewitness to what happened. But that does not mean that you are the causal agent of what happened. And we can rightly see by logical deduction that God not only knows the past exhaustively, he also knows the future exhaustively. But the fact that he knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen has been fatalistically determined as though your will plays no part whatsoever in the process. And if you read the scriptures, you see over and over again. Now, when I say if you read the scripture, the first thing that comes to mind is that you have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But when you do read the scripture, you realize that the scripture makes the point fairly emphatically as well. Which is to say that our wills play a big part in what takes place, not only in our lives, but in terms of what happens in civilization as well.
Okay, well that makes sense, and that's the answer I would give if I'm talking to Christians.
But I mean, this doesn't presuppose anything except just good old philosophical thought. In other words, it is a logical deduction that comes from simply thinking deeply about the premise of the statement that we're dealing with.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it.
You got it. And there are many different verses that make plain that our will matters. I think of the words of Jesus where he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you," said Jesus, "were not willing." Or in Acts chapter 7, you see that there are people who resist the Holy Spirit. Or you think about John chapter 9. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of your sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Ultimately, we will not stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and language and people throughout the earth and say, "Lord, You created me in such a way that I could not respond to the gospel, and therefore I'm not culpable. We are genuinely culpable because we have, with premeditation, in thought, word, and deed, in an ongoing fashion, violated God's principles and precepts. And that's why we rightly pray each day, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We'll go back to Robin in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Robin.
Hi, how are you? Hi.
I'm good.
Good, good. I just had a question. I used to work in corporate America, and every day I would see the policies of corporate America endorsing, almost encouraging the gay lifestyle and gay marriage and sexual transgender surgeries. Like if a guy was Mike today and he came to work tomorrow was Mary, he couldn't act like anything was wrong. He was sitting in a meeting with this person. And I just wonder what your thoughts were, the effects maybe if Christians boycotted these corporate businesses that have, I feel like, are a big part of what's happened to our country with the acceptance of gay marriage.
Well, I think it's a very bad idea. I mean, pagans are going to exercise their God, their job description. They're going to be pagans. What else would they be? Many listening to my voice right now, when they were pagans, they would simply follow the dictates of their own will. That's what pagans do. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you begin to follow the principles and precepts of another kingdom. And so your life is radically changed. Your behavior is radically changed as well. So I think it's a far better thing for us to seek to change the culture by changing hearts and lives, not to repel the culture, but reach out to the culture. And when you start talking about boycotting businesses, I was listening to a famous Christian leader not long ago who said, let's just stop doing business with those who promote sin. I'm thinking, how would you do that? You'd have to stop doing business with yourself. On a more easy to understand level, you'd have to be one of those that stopped using an Apple computer, an iPhone, an iPad, an iPod, because Apple's CEO has given untold amounts of money to gay rights initiatives. You'd have to boycott Starbucks for holding same-sex marriage as a core value of the company. You'd probably have to stop eating Hardee's hamburgers because it exploits bodily appetites, promoting gluttony and sex. You'd have to stop paying taxes to the U.S. government because it's not a not a small amount of funds go to support organizations like Planned Parenthood. So I don't know that boycott is the way that the culture is changed. I think far better that we learn how to communicate the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart, and as a result of that, become cultural change agents.
Well, that was one of the things we always tried to do, Christians that work there. We always tried to portray ourselves as Christians. And they did. They did not repel us for doing that. It was just we weren't allowed to speak the truth. If we spoke the truth, we were escorted off the property.
Yeah, well, that's a different thing. That's a far different proposition. If they are going to stifle truth or stifle a conversation or take away your First Amendment rights, I think that's a completely different matter. I'm simply saying that if you're boycotting the culture because they support certain things, I think that's probably an ill-conceived notion. A far better thing to do is to equip God's people to be change agents. I mean, why is it that Christian ministries today lack support? Well, it's because the church has probably focused on dollars and not focused on discipleship. And as a result of that, many different people who could be givers have never been discipled. In fact, many other people have never been reached. Why? Because we haven't been ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. And when that happens, the culture is corroded. You think of the fact that if you look, the number of believers in America, even the lowest number percentage-wise that is given in the reports, is still significant enough to radically impact the culture. But why are we not impacting the culture? There are more Christians, at least those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, than there are people in the LGBT community. But why is it that they have been able to exert their will? It is because they've been willing to do for a lie what Christians are not willing to do for the truth. So I think oftentimes we have to look introspectively at our lives and say, are we indeed ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Are we those who are equipped to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us? Are we those who have discernment skills? Are we those who need to learn perhaps how to rightly defend the Bible as an authoritative voice in society when it's being bludgeoned from all quarters today, it seems? So I think the real problem is that the church has been negligent in its responsibilities, and we have to get back to the basics.
Right. I so agree. Well, thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call. I really appreciate it. God bless you.
Well, God bless you as well, and I pray for your situation. It has to be very, very difficult. And of course, one of the things that we recognize as Christians is that with Christianity comes persecution. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He went on to say, "Blessed are you when people persecute you, when they insult you, when they say all kinds of things against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Those today in America who give away who they are, in other words, they're not secret agents, they blow their cover. They demonstrate that they're followers of Jesus Christ by their worldview and what they do, they are going to face opposition, no doubt about it. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, nor should we shun it or run away from it. It is part and parcel of the process. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. If we start to see that real life is not in consumerism, but in Christ, that we can experience rivers of living water flowing within us so that we do not thirst, so we do not have a vacuum, then we're going to be on the right track. If we start to unify as believers around the essentials, so that the salt is not in Ziploc bags, but can permeate the culture, well, we can yet see revival in America, a reversal of the sad road that we are now traveling. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists fail to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Modesto, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, my question is, should a male who is a homosexual but is currently not acting on his homosexual preference but is an advocate of the homosexual lifestyle and expresses that be in youth ministry and seen as a leader, a direct leader in youth ministry at your local church?
No, of course not. I mean, if you're in a church, a Christian church, the presumption is that you have decided that God knows better than you do. And so you follow the prescriptions given to us in the Word of God, and they become the template by which we live our life. So if this youth leader is saying, "I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in the Christian faith," he ought not to be working in a Christian church because his worldview and the worldview of Christianity are at odds.
Okay. Now, this individual raised in the church, is a believer, baptized.
What does it mean he's a believer? I mean, if you're a believer, you're raised in the church, you know the principles and the precepts of the kingdom, it's very obvious from Scripture, this is not something that is debatable, it's very obvious that God places parameters around our lives so that our joy might be full. And one of those parameters is that sexual relationships should be between men and women within the context of marriage. And so if that is a plain and very clear principle, a principle that Jesus himself espouses, then if we're raised in that and we know that's true, how are we a believer when we say, I'm not trusting in what Jesus says, I want to do it my own way? That's an indication that you're not a believer because you are you're simply following the narrative of the culture rather than the narrative of the Bible. I mean, the very fact that this person would say, I am a homosexual, means that they're following a narrative. The narrative is that homosexuality is an identity. But homosexuality is not an identity. Homosexuality is a behavior. And once you go down the road of making it up as you go along, then you have to be very, very careful to recognize Pandora's box has just opened up. So now there's no magic power in the number two. Why say it's a man and a woman for life? Why not say that it can be any number of people who get married? Why say that age 18 is the age of consent? Why not say that you can have not only polygamous relationships, but you can also have pedophilia as long as consent is given by a 10-year-old or 11-year-old? I mean, who says you got to be 18? I mean, once you go down this road, anything becomes permissible. So if you set your own standards, if you become the North Star as opposed to subjecting yourself to the North Star, I think then you have pandemonium.
Thank you so much. I had not thought of it in those terms with that view, but I really like your answer. Thanks so much, Hank. Have a great day.
You got it. And by the way, what I'm saying is not hyperbole. There's a very good argument that should be made according to the LGBT community, and it's an argument that was actually made by Anthony Kennedy's majority opinion. The point being was the decision was about a fundamental right to marry, a right that he said could not be limited to rigid historical definitions. So by his parameters, groups of adults who have a profound polyamorous attachment and wish to build families and join the community have a strong claim to a right to marry. And as I say, once Pandora's box is open, who knows what's going to come out. The end of the day, you have to decide whether you're going to set your sights by shooting stars or set your sight by the North Star. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. Mike is listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is, the synagogue of Satan, in the book of Revelation, does that pertain specifically to the Jewish religious leaders that opposed Jesus at the time, or does that also extend to people that consider themselves Jews but reject Jesus as the Messiah and oppose the kingdom of God up till the modern time?
Well, I think the principle is certainly that. In context, we're dealing with Jews within a particular context, I think, as a Church of Philadelphia. And they say they are Jews, but they are not. They are liars, according to Jesus Christ himself. And the reason is because if they are truly Jews, and there's an equivocation here, we're not talking about nationality here, but if they're truly followers of Jesus Christ, if they're true Israel, then they are not going to oppose the people of God. Rather, they are going to be in harmony and concert with the people of God.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. And, of course, the famous letter to the Church of Philadelphia, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, who is the Holy One, the true One, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. And Jesus says, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door. No one can shut that door. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And therefore, says Jesus to the Church of Philadelphia, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also give you exemption from that hour of trial. Exemption from that hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And so Jesus is talking about his coming in judgment, and he's telling the Church of Philadelphia, be faithful. I mean, you're going to face opposition, not only from the woman who rides the beast, but also the beast himself. But if you're faithful and fruitful, you might suffer for 10 days. But your vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brad. He's listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Brad.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I just had a question. My girlfriend seems in the past couple of weeks, she's just been getting these overwhelming thoughts of death, people around her dying, from family to friends. And I, as a spiritual, I don't really have the answers, but I can only just answer her the fact that it's got to be greater than what we're living right now, as opposed to nobody ever comes back. So, you know, I think it's something that we could look forward to, perhaps, and I try to, you know, tell her to meditate on it, and I just kind of stumped at any advice. How would you answer that question for her?
Yeah, what we do now counts for all eternity. So, yes, it is true that absent from the body, present with the Lord, and to be with the Lord is much better, as the Apostle Paul said, but he also realized that everything done in the flesh counts not for 100 years or 80 years or 70 years or 60 years, but it counts forever and ever and ever, never ending. So therefore, we ought to be obsessed with living our lives in this time-space continuum, making sure that every moment counts for eternity. If we do that, then we are truly wise. On the one hand, yeah, you can be obsessed with going home to be with the Lord, you can be obsessed with dying, but we ought to be obsessed with living, because we can live a life that is not purely natural. We can live a life that is purely supernatural. Why? Because we have the engrafted life of Christ within, and therefore we can partake of living waters. Now, obviously, those graces need to be attended to. You can't say, you know, I ate breakfast yesterday, so I'm not going to have to eat breakfast tomorrow or next week. You have to eat breakfast every single day, or at least eat every single day, or if you're not fasting. but you should eat on a regular basis. And in the same way, we should partake of spiritual nourishment. And if we do not, we are going to suffer the attendant defects of being deficient in spiritual nourishment. And that means that we should be not only getting into the Word of God, but getting the Word of God into us, because that is a way of interacting with another mind. It happens to be the mind that spoke in the universe, leapt into existence. It means that we need to spend time in prayer and develop intimacy with the lover of our soul. It means that we should be a regular attender. And let me qualify that. Not only a tender, but a person who is vitally integrated in the life of a healthy, well-balanced church, so that you can partake of communion. Because this is partaking of a grace that allows you to live by divine energy. Partake of energy that is not merely human energy or created energy, but uncreated energy. And if we don't partake of that on a regular basis, we are going to be famished, and the springs of living water will not bubble up within us. So, yeah, we ought to focus in not just on life that is to come, but how we can experience life now, life that is life to the full, life that is life more abundantly. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife. What you need to know about having the hereafter and near-death experiences, you can find that book in bookstores everywhere, as well as on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you can pray for the ministry, support it this month. It would be very, very meaningful. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Be right back here next week with more answers.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.